This chapter, chapter 13, on the theme of love, is a well-known or well-loved by many Christian believers. And so Paul, in this passage, exhorts all of us who are Christian believers to demonstrate this love, translated charity in our text, love, in the exercise of our spiritual gifts. For the Christian, love is the, or rather, love, this grace, is to govern all our motives. And so, in this chapter, Paul pointed out to us that love is to govern all our motives. We are to examine whether all we say, all we know, and all we do is governed by love. That should be our motive. And indeed, we must confess that oftentimes it is easier said than done. But nevertheless, as we see here in this passage, we do acknowledge our failure to keep this. And so we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in us to that we may cultivate this fruit of the Spirit of love. And Paul here also described love in various action verbs. And it has often been said that we can replace the word charity with the name of Christ and see more clearly God's grace to us in His Son. Christ set for us the example. He is our model. Christ acts towards us in all His ways. And it is only through Christ that you and I as believers will ever be able to have and also to show true love to our fellow believers and to those around us. So the subject I would like to consider with you this afternoon is partial and future knowledge, and the text is in verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part or partially, and then shall I know even as also I am known. So in this chapter, Paul the Apostle has spoken of the highest terms of charity, of Christian love. And he accounts it to be a grace that this fruit of the Spirit, this grace of love, is far more excellent than all other spiritual gifts that we can ask for, which he has just been speaking. And so those gifts were distributed among Christian believers to every man in several portions. But this grace of love belongs to all who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. The proof that we are disciples of Christ is found in our love to Christ and our love to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this grace thrives at all times and in all places. And it is no less essential to our eternal future state than it is in our present welfare. Let us therefore, brethren, to learn to esteem this sacred instinct or grace of love beyond all the choices, endowments. Whatever spiritual gifts that we so desire to have, seek this gift, this grace, this love, that God, through His Holy Spirit, will increase this love in us, to fill our hearts with more and more of the love of Christ, And with this love of Christ filling our hearts and our soul, then we will increase our love for God's law, for God's command, for God's word, and our love for one another. However poor or weak we may be, or lacking in our spiritual gift, let this gift of love, the love of Christ, dwell in each believer richly and fully, if you are a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, while Paul here extols the grace of love, he seems rather to disparage, in that sense, knowledge. At least he uses here an illustration which tends to show that the kind of knowledge that we pride ourselves in is not the most reliable. It's not the most reliable thing in this world. We are not to be puffed up, to be carried away by what we know, but rather we must be moved and stirred by the love of Christ in our hearts. Paul remembered that once he was a child, as we see in verse 11. When I was a child, I speak as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And so he remembered that. And of course, it is a very good thing for any one of us to bear this in mind, that we are indeed, even for the adult, a child in a sense of our understanding of the various teaching and the doctrines of the Bible, a child in a sense that we are actually very lacking and weak in our knowledge and understanding of many things that are happening around us in our lives, in our family, and in this world that we are living in. Our knowledge of what we know concerning the situation of the world, concerning God, concerning our relationship with one another, whether in our secular place or world, every of this knowledge, we must confess that we are still a child. There are so many things that are beyond our understanding and comprehension. We only, as what Paul puts here, know in part for now. And so right now, you see here that he compares two stages of this natural life. In spiritual knowledge, Paul felt himself to be in an infancy state. His maturity, his thorough manhood lay before him in hope in the future. But for now, he said, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And here he employs one or two fresh figures through a glass. And so there is all the big difference, isn't it? When we try to look at certain object through a obscure medium or something like a piece of glass, we will not be able to see clearly as it should be. And so we only get to see clearer as we focus our naked eye on it, then only then we may to a greater degree see clearer of that object. And so we must have that power of vision in either case. But in the latter case, we can use it more to our advantage. Now we see through a glass darkly. Darkly here refers to as though it is like many things in this life is like a riddle to us. We could not quite understand. And so weak are our perception of mind that sometimes we find great difficulty in understanding many of the plain truths and doctrines of God's word. We are puzzled many a times. And so, indeed, how much we need a clearer vision for more perfect knowledge. But brethren, we must also look it from another angle, that thank God that in His wisdom, in His mercy, He still allow us to see, to understand, though not fully, not completely. And there is a great purpose for God to hold back, so to speak, some of the things and not make it clear to us for now. But surely He will help us to see clear, and we will be able to understand it clearer in the coming future. Thank God that we do know, but let this be a check of our conceit. For oftentimes we are boastful. We are boastful that we have all the knowledge. We know this, we know that. But actually, God's blessing of allowing us to know in part to be a check on us, that we will not be boastful, for we only know in part. The object we look at are at a distance, and we are nearsighted. The revelation of God is ample and profound, but our understanding is weak and shallow. There are some things that we know or think we know, and we pride ourselves a good deal on our knowledge. But when we shall become mature men, we shall set no more values on those knowledge that we know. Just like a child who does with his toys. When he grows up to be a man, that child will put away childish things. And so our spiritual manhood in heaven, when we are there, we will discard all these things which we now count to be precious, which we now boast that we know. But as we grow in maturity, and when we arrive at the other side of the shore, then we will realize all this, what we know before, but all in part, in partial. And there are many more things that we have been accustomed to see, that after this, when we pass through this life, when we see more, when we see clearer, then we realize, what is all this? It doesn't matter anymore. What is pleasing to our eyes right now while in our sojourning here, it will pass. Because when we reach the other side of eternity, we shall never need all this again anymore. We shall never want to see some of these things that we see before. For our eyes is in clearer light, and we shall see brighter and better vision, and we shall never regret what we have lost. And there are many other things that we know now and shall never forget. We shall know them forever, only in a higher degree, because no longer with partial knowledge. And there are some things that we shall see now that we shall see in eternity. But when we are there, we shall see it in a clearer light. So we shall consider this afternoon for this text to find encouragement. To find encouragement and to give us strength to deal with many things that puzzles us, many many of the events and happening in our life, in our knowledge of the Bible, and in the various situations in our lives that we are very puzzled how these things turn out to be. And so I hope to consider with you very briefly from this text how we should be encouraged, though we are weak and shallow and troubled, in fact, by many of this understanding that we have that are partial. So first of all, the text shows us how we shall see more clearly, and then I would like to close with what this text teaches us and how this text can be of encouragement to the Christian believers. So the first thing here is to see what? Among all the things that we see now, and we do see, we thank God we see, especially for us, the believers, because our eyes is enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So what we see in the first place? We see ourselves. We see our true selves as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. To see ourselves is one of the first steps in true religion or true faith. Many people, they could not see themselves. They could not see their own true self. They could not look into their inner recesses of their heart. What they see of themselves is the flattering of themselves, a flattering image of themselves, but not their true self. You and I have been taught by God's Holy Spirit to see in ourselves what? To see in ourselves our ruin, our condemnation. To see in ourselves that we have fallen, that we are made conscious of our own sinful depravity. We have been ground to the very dust by that discovery. We have been shown, convicted by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit opened our spiritual eyes to see our actual sinfulness and how we have transgressed the Most High God, our Creator. And then, as the Holy Spirit do this work, we have repented of this, and in God's mercy, we have fled for refuge to that, to the hope that is set before us in the gospel. Day by day, by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, as Christian believers, we see more and more of ourselves. We see a little bit more of something that we realize it is so displeasing to God. But thank God also, when the Holy Spirit begins this work in the hearts of a Christian, we see something very profitable. For it is a great thing for us to know our emptiness. It is a step towards receiving Christ's fullness. St. Augustine in his writing said this: a man will not find rest, true rest, in his heart until he finds rest in Christ. Because there is this void in us. But as the Holy Spirit do this work in us to convict us, thanks be to God, you and I who are believers, we see this emptiness. And we came to realize that this emptiness must be filled by Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else can fill this void in us. And so that is why you see many who are outside of Christ, who are unbelievers, you will see them always pursuing something to fill that void which they try to deny. And so many goes for many things, for leisure, for for pleasure. Others try to fill this void with books, with hobbies. Others go for extreme sports. Others go for you name it. And there are those people who try to fill that void by working and working and working and working, using their secular work to fill that void, to find satisfaction. And so it is a good thing and it is a blessing to discover our weakness, to discover this void, because it is the step towards receiving Christ. It is a step essential towards our participation of divine strength. The more we shall discover of ourselves, the more we shall be sick and tired of living in this sin-cursed world. And we will long for heaven. But you see, thanks be to God, we have the hope of glory. And so in heaven, we shall find, when we are there, we shall find that we never see ourselves or saw ourselves in the clearest light. Only as through a glass darkly. Only as a deep mystery. For we shall understand more and more of ourselves in heaven than we do now. There is a heaven. And when we shall be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," we shall look at the robes that we have been washed in the blood of Christ and see how white they are. Now we could not see. Now we have very little appreciation and love for Christ, for what He has done for us. We cannot deny that because of this sin or this old nature still in us. We will not be able on this side of eternity, as I said this morning, to reach that state of perfection. And so likewise, to reach that stage of complete, perfect appreciation of the love of Christ for us, until we reach the other side. We shall better understand than now how much we needed washing, how much we needed cleansing, how sinful we are, how crimson were the stains, and how precious was the blood that blots out those scarlet spots. We know today that we are saved. Thank God we have that knowledge, that we have that assurance. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But that robe of righteousness which cover us now, as it shall cover us then, will be better seen by us. And indeed, we will be more thankful and more grateful. Here we know that we are adopted as adopted sons and daughters of God. We feel the spirit of sonship, and therefore we cry with the help of the Holy Spirit, "Abba, Father." But there, in the new heaven and in the new earth, in that celestial city, we shall know better what it is to be sons and daughters of God. For here, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we shall be there, and when Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and then we shall understand to the full what sonship means. There shall we know what it is to be a member of the body of Christ, of His flesh and of His bones. There shall you as a Christian understand the mystical marriage union that unite the Christians or the believer's soul to Christ. And indeed, when we are there, what a vision it will be for us in heaven. Secondly, I want us to see here. What do we see now? Besides seeing ourselves, we see the Church of Christ. We see the Church now. But we shall see the church much more clearly by and by. We know there is a church of God. We know that there is a people of God. We know that God has a people whom He has chosen from before the foundation of the world. We believe that these people, like ourselves, believers, they are scattered throughout every nation and many other lands, throughout this country also. And there are many of them, we do not know them personally. Nevertheless, they are the people of the living God. Now we know this church. We know its glory. We know that it is moving with life, quickened or empowered by the Holy Spirit, redeemed with the blood of Christ. We believe in this church. We are part of this church and this local church too. We feel the attachment to it. Not only the universal body of Christ, but we feel the attachment to this church, this local assembly here, with the people of God. But when we shall get to heaven, how much more we shall know of the church, how much more we will know of each other who are in the Lord. There we shall see each other, believers, face to face, and not through a glass darkly. And from that higher elevation, that higher plane, and a brighter light, we shall better understand what are the Lord's design concerning His people, concerning His church in the latter days. And what glory shall redound to Christ's name from His redeemed people, when we shall all gather together, all that are called, all that are chosen, all that are faithful from among the sons of men. And this is one of the joys we are looking for. I hope you are looking for. I hope that you are thinking of it, longing for it, praying for it. And as we have our text here, are you looking, longing that Christ will come quickly, where He will give you your reward? Or are you so attached still, so earthbound in this world, that you love to stay longer and live longer in this world and to enjoy all the pleasures of this life? This is the one joy that you and I ought to look for, ought to long for that we shall come to that great assembly, the great gathering of God's people, of the firstborn, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and have fellowship with those who have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thirdly, besides seeing ourselves, seeing the church now, we see what right now? We see Christ. We see Christ. Of course, not seeing Christ physically, but seeing Christ by faith. Yes, we do not see Him physically, but we shall see Him soon. We have seen Him by faith in such a way when by the Holy Spirit giving us faith, we behold and see in faith how Christ laid Himself on the cross of Calvary for my sin, to pay the penalty of my sin on Calvary's cross. We have seen enough of Jesus through His Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of fellow believers. We have known enough of Jesus. He is altogether lovely. And we can say of Him, we can say of Christ our Savior, that He is my all, my salvation, all my desire. Like the psalmist says, who have I in heaven? Or who do I desire more than Christ? But once we get to the court, once we get to the other side of the shore, to the court of the great King, we shall declare that the half has not been told us. There have been suggestions, and I'm sure you have heard of or read of. There have been many suggestions of what we shall do in heaven and what we shall enjoy in heaven. But nothing, brethren, nothing can be compared with this one. And what is that? We shall be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be like Him, and we shall behold His glory. Yes, to see the feet of Jesus that were nailed, and to touch the hand, His hand that was pierced for my sake, for your sake, to look upon the head that wore that cruel crown of thorns, and to bow before Him. And to give thanks and praise God for His unspeakable love, condescension, infinite tendency, or tenderness rather. What blessedness and joy it is to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Now I want to close with what the practical lessons that we can draw from this text, that we may find comfort, particularly when we are very puzzled and troubled by many events in our own lives, in the lives of our family members, in this place and this country where we are living in, the many events that is happening around us that affects us. Now, the practical lesson we can learn from this, the first is this, and we shall see perfectly in the future, and that is gratitude. Brethren, let us be very thankful. Let us be very thankful for all we do see. If not for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in enlightening our understanding, in illuminating our mind, we will not be able to see what we see. Those who do not see now shall not even see through a glass darkly. I am referring to the non-believers or the unbelievers. The eyes that never see Christ by faith shall never see Him with joy in heaven. If you have never seen yourself a leper, defiled with sin, and abased with penitence, you shall never see yourself redeemed from sin, renewed by grace, clothed in Christ's righteousness. If you have no sense of God's presence here and now, in this life, constraining you to worship Him and to love Him and to praise Him, you shall have no sight of His glory hereafter. No fullness of joy, no pleasure forevermore on the other side. Therefore, Christian brethren, first of all, be glad, be thankful, that your eyes of faith, you have the eyes of faith given to you by God the Holy Spirit. It is God who gave you that insight of yourself, of your heart. You are one born blind, but now in God's mercy, you are now saved, and you can see, and you can say with that blind man in the gospel, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Our text also teaches us this, besides gratitude, that this weak vision, or this very shallow understanding, gives us what? Hope. We are a hopeful people. We shall see better by and by, because that is the promise God gave to us. Now we see through a glass, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And so you cannot know now, but soon you will know more. You will see clearer. You never can tell because we do not know. It is in the hand of the Lord. We are hopeful. And this hope to see Christ, to be with Him, may be sooner than you think. It may be a day or it may be a day or two from now. Then we shall be in glory. God may so ordain it that between us and heaven there may be but one step. Another practical lesson is that for the Christian believers of forbearance. Forbearance and patience with one another in the Lord. Indeed, we must acknowledge among Christians we have areas where we have disagreement concerning the teaching and the doctrines of the Bible and concerning many other knowledge. We may disagree. We may see it from a different angle. But let this humble us. Why? Because why we ought to be forbearing to one another? Because each one of us, what we do know now, what we have studied, and even though we may have put a lot of hours and effort and with the help of the Holy Spirit, strive or seek to understand deeper and fuller of many things of the Word of God and of the teaching of God, it is still in part. God has so willed that He has drawn that line for the moment. And so we ought to be forbearing to one another because you have your limitation in your understanding or in your knowledge, same as I. And so let us soften our harshness towards one another in our dispute or in our argument or in our disagreement. We need not get cross with one another, with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because after all, I said it again, which I said just now, there are limits to our present capacity as well as to our actual knowledge. No matter how hard and all the effort we put in, we must acknowledge that we are but flesh and blood. And so there is no need for us to hammer each other in all those issues that we disagree or dispute. Because each one of us, we must acknowledge in humility. Our knowledge, our understanding of many issues in life is limited. Our knowledge of God is limited. Often our dispute, if we examine it very carefully, is all childish things. It's all this spirit of pride. We might as well leave all this question for a little while until we meet the Lord Jesus, and perhaps by then we've asked the Lord, I have this disagreement on this doctrine with this brother or that sister. Lord, tell us, explain to us clearer. So wait for that time. Let Christ, when we are there, enlighten our understanding. But meanwhile here, let us humbly exercise forbearance with one another. Moreover, should this great prospect of knowing clearer when we see in Christ, should this not excite our aspiration and make us more desirous to be with Jesus in heaven? It is natural for us to know. Yes, it is our human nature that we want to explore, we want to know, we want to understand. But we shall not know as we are known till we are present with the Lord. We are now in this stage of our life as pilgrims here. We are like going to school, like children at school. We should, or we shall rather, go to college soon, that great university of heaven, and there we will take our degree. But having said that, it is sad indeed, particularly for those who are ministers and pastors, to see many of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that instead of being anxious, longing, having this desire to meet the Lord Jesus, we see them trembling, we see them shivering at the thought of death. But of course, we must again exercise patience with them and to be to help them to, in that sense, elevate this fear of death in them. There are Christians, we must acknowledge, that are fearful of death. They just are weak, could not find that strength to enter that gate. And there are many persons who die suddenly. Some die in their sleep. I shared with you this before in my home church. And some pass away into eternity. Others, Christians, and even their own family members do not know. They are gone. So, brethren in the Lord, depend upon it. I just want to remind all of us, if you are a Christian believer, remember this, be assured, there is no pain in dying. Where does the pain come from? The pain comes in living. Living particularly in this sin-cursed world. With all the troubles and sorrow, the misery, the turmoil, the tension, the stress. So it is not in dying, but it is in living that you have the pain. When they leave off living here, they have done with pain for the Christian believer. Do not blame death for what it does not deserve. It is life that lingers on in pain. Death is the end of it. Death is the end of pain. The man that is afraid of dying ought to be afraid of living. Be content, or learn to be content, to die whenever our Master, the Lord Jesus, shall call you or me to his eternal home. Commit yourselves to God's keeping, brethren. Pray like Jesus prayed. Thy will be done. So do we now see, and do we expect to see better? Let us bless the name of our Lord Jesus, who has chosen us of his mercy and of his infinite kindness to send his Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see our true self, to see for ourselves that great need to have Jesus as our Savior. There are many people who could not see that. On the other hand, let it also cause us or bring us anxiety in the sense that if you are outside of the fold of Christ, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus. Let this text create in you an anxiety. For he that has not believed in Christ, dying as he is, will never see the face of God with joy. Oh, those who are unbelievers, those whom you know, brethren, who are still outside of the kingdom of Christ, whether be it your family members, loved ones, members of your extended family, your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, your classmates, or whoever, you who know, if you know that they are unbelievers, plead with them. Plead with them. Show them where they are heading. If they have no Christ, they shall never see the face of God with joy. Be concerned for their soul and pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts, just as the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, to open that eyes to see your true self, that the Holy Spirit may open their eyes to see the need of the Savior, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might save. There is no other way, only the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. May God open your eyes and my eyes in this house of prayer. And yes, indeed, it is a blessing to know in part, but it will be twice blessing that we shall know fully hereafter. Be it your blessed portion, brethren, to know Christ, whom to know is eternal life, and may God grant it to us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee indeed. We are a people of hope because You have given us that hope. We may not be able to see and understand it fully now, but, O Lord, we pray that You will increase our faith, that we may, in childlike faith, believe in Thee and trust in Thee, that we will not doubt, that You may, Your Spirit may work in us, that we may not question, but in humility, surrender, submit, and subject ourselves to Thee, to do Your will and to keep Your commandments, till You come, or till You call us home, or till You come and bring us unto Yourself. O Lord, in this new week, help us, we pray. We confess that we are weak, and so we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that in this week, this new week, we may live our lives that glorify Thy holy name and to enjoy Thee. Hear this our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.